The title of today's sermon is Great White Throne Judgment. And I'd like to begin in John 11 and verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Those are the words Jesus spoke. In John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Brethren, our faith is that Jesus died, and yet he lives. Jesus was resurrected from the dead by the Father. I want to paraphrase Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, by his exceeding great power, raised Jesus from the dead and set him down at his own right hand in heavenly places. This wondrous, mighty power, which our Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, has been revealed to us who believe, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. As the Father has life in himself, so has he given to his Son, Jesus Christ, to have life in himself. We're talking about eternal life forevermore. Jesus is our source of life. Jesus demonstrated for us that he is the author and the originator of life when he raised the dead to life during his public ministry. The first of the resurrections that Jesus performed was the son of the widow of Nain. You can put in your notes Luke 7:14. He was dead, Jesus brought him back to life. Again, Jesus showed his power over death by raising the young daughter of Jairus. That's in Luke 8, verses 54 and 55. In John 14, in verse 19, there is a promise to us of the resurrection. In my last sermon, we took a look at why and how Jesus raised Lazarus back to life. Jesus said in John 14, 19, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you see me because I live, and because I live, you shall live also. Brethren, that's a promise of the resurrection. Jesus can say that because he is the resurrection and the life. The occasion of the great white throne judgment will bring about the closing of the books on the plan of God. It's finished. It's over. When the great white throne judgment is concluded, it is finished. Everything on this physical earth will be completed at that time. 7,000 years of the plan of God will have come to fruition at the end of the great white throne judgment. The entrance to the new heavens and the new earth will be opened. When the saints come to the time of the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, our work on earth will be completed. Brethren, we look forward to being in the kingdom of God, but we will serve as kings and priests. I'll mention that a number of times. We will be working, we will be serving, but our work will be done when the great white throne judgment is finished. That's going to be more than 1,000 years from now. But God wants us to know the details of what is going to take place in advance. That's for our encouragement. That's for our wisdom. It's for our understanding. What is the purpose of the great white throne judgment? Who will be judged for good and who will be judged for bad? Who will be judged for evil? Why will the great throne judgment be great? It's called the great white throne judgment. The answer is because it will be the greatest and final adjudication of all mankind. All the books completely cleaned up and closed. The great white throne judgment will render all things cleansed, spotless of sin, and purified, perfecting all creation into spiritual holiness. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Why is the word white cited in the phrase, great white throne judgment? White signifies righteousness, and we are told that Jesus will judge in righteousness. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus will judge in faithful righteousness. Read along with me, brethren, in Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. We're speaking about Jesus Christ. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11 in verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Brethren, we're being told here by Isaiah that Jesus is not going to judge as a mere man, because a man is imperfect. He has fallible judgment. Isaiah 11 and verse 4. Notice this, speaking about Jesus Christ and how he is going to judge as he sits on the throne of the great white throne judgment. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So it's not going to be all for good. Jesus Christ is going to deliver the righteous, but he's going to slay the wicked. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The first resurrection includes Jesus first and the saints. This will be the first and better resurrection to immortality in the God-plane existence. That's the state in which God resides, the God-plane existence. God is making a separation, even now, as we enter the very last days. God is warning us, even now. There are brethren in God's church who have not yet fully given themselves over to God's way. We do not have a perfect church. We are filled with wheat and tares. Some brethren go to services every Sabbath. They go to the feast each year. But they have not yet made the final commitment to totally reject Satan in their lives and worship the true God in spirit and truth. Oh yes, they've convinced themselves that they worship the true God in spirit and truth, but there remain reservations in their heart. They think that they are more special to God than other brethren. They think that they have made choices in their lives that give them a superiority over other brethren. They think that they're a notch above everyone else, a better cut. They know in their hearts that they are more special to God than the rest. Brethren, this is so serious. God is about to make a distinction and a separation between those who put Him first in every aspect of their lives and those who rationalize that they are a cut above the rest. Do we worship and obey God always in everything? Brethren, time is short for us to get our lives right with God. In Matthew 24, verse 42, we're warned, watch then, for you do not know in what hour your Lord comes. He comes suddenly, brethren. Only the true church of God will recognize the beast in his mark. Everybody's going to see him, but only the true church brethren will recognize him for what he is. Many will be greatly tempted to go along, just for a time, they'll say, or just for convenience sake. Brethren, we can't do it, not for a second. God is going to make it evident to those who know and love God and keep his commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who the beast power is, and all those associated with him, the false prophet, so forth. They will know. The world is not going to know. Isaiah 8 and verse 20 tells us, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We have to remember, look to God, look to his scriptures for the truth. We'll be speaking about resurrections a great deal today. The first resurrection will undoubtedly be the most awesome and glorious event to ever take place. It's what God himself looks forward to. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous to immortality in a moment, in a wink of an eye, to meet Jesus in the air. The first and better resurrection will be at the time of the marriage supper of the Lamb. You can read about that in Revelation 19 and verse 7. Jesus states that when he sends his angels to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, only the righteous will be gathered. Everyone else, all the others will be left behind. Hebrews chapter 11 contains a partial list of righteous men and women of faith who have already been judged by God to be faithful saints of the first resurrection. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, King David, and many others will be in the kingdom. Wouldn't it be great if our name was already in the Bible saying, so-and-so will be in the first resurrection? This was written after they had faithfully served and died in the faith. All of these men and women, these and more, were righteous individuals. Those whom God has called to salvation from the time of righteous Abel right up and until the return of Jesus Christ are the ones who will be in the first resurrection. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. They are the righteous men and women of all ages who have qualified during their lifetime for the first and better resurrection. All of these people worshiped God. God was loved and adored by them. They praised and believed God. They kept the laws of God. They had faith in God. They followed God in all His commands. And for this reason, the life of Jesus is retroactively applied to them. They were people of the Old Testament. As assuredly as we are saved by Jesus' life, we in the New Testament know we are saved by Jesus' life. We can read about that in Romans 5 and verse 20. But Jesus applies it to those of the Old Testament as well. The Old Testament faithful will be raised in the first and better resurrection. Jesus said in Luke 13 in verse 28, "You shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God." They will be in the first and better resurrection at Christ's coming. There are a few other names with righteous Abel. The prophets, names like Daniel. And now we add the New Testament saints and the two witnesses. We know they will be in the first resurrection. Now, brethren, do not forget to put your name with that list. And then live up to it as one of the righteous saints. John chapter 5. Jesus is speaking here of his promise of the resurrection to everlasting life. We read in John 5 and verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on the Father that sent me has everlasting life." That's what we seek, brethren. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." A picture of the resurrection. Verse 25, John 5 and verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and is now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Another picture of the resurrection. Jesus tells us here that he alone has the power to grant us eternal life. Verse 26, "For as God the Father has life in himself," life is inherent in God. God the Father, and we'll see that it's inherent in Jesus Christ as well, because of what God the Father did. "For as God the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself." That's inherent life. That's eternal life. That's able to create life. Now here's one of the places where we find that Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge at the great white throne judgment. John 5 in verse 27, speaking of God the Father, has given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, he's been tempted on all points, just as we are. And yet, he didn't sin. That makes Jesus qualified to execute judgment at the great white throne judgment. At the very end of his millennial reign, Jesus will sit upon his throne And he'll have a role. He will be the Supreme Court Chief Justice. And he will render faithful, righteous judgment for all who have ever lived. John 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. I think of that every time I do a funeral. I see all these tombstones. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Verse 29. And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. It sounds so simple. Just be good. They that have done good, according to God and his word, unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. That's the lake of fire. Verse 30. Jesus said this. It's self-disclosing. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. Brethren, that's the way we live our lives. Our decisions should be just. Because we seek the will of God. The vast majority of people who have ever lived throughout history have died without ever even hearing or understanding God's plan. We are so blessed in God's church to know all of these things. All of those people have not yet been judged by Jesus Christ. Even if they've gone to their grave, they have not been judged. But we, brethren, the faithful saints of God's church, the house of God, are being judged now, every day, every moment, every act in our lives. We are being judged now, during our lifetime, prior to the return of Jesus Christ. We're told in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come, brethren, and that applies to right now, today, that judgment must begin at the house of God, the church of God. And if it begin first with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, brethren, in today's sermon, we will be answering the second half of this verse, what shall be the judgment of those throughout all time who do not obey the gospel of God? We'll also answer the question, what shall the ultimate judgment be for all those throughout the entire millennium who have God's Holy Spirit and obey the gospel of God? What will their ultimate judgment be? What does the Bible tell us about the order of the resurrections? John chapter 11. Of course, brethren, it goes without saying, it should go without saying, we know and understand that Jesus Christ is the first resurrection. Let me give you just a few places where the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the first resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. We're told that in John 11 and verse 25. We've seen that one. Colossians chapter 2. If we remember back when we were first called and when we were baptized with Jesus, wherein also we are risen with him. Through faith in the mighty power of God who has raised him from the dead. In God's eyes is as good as done. We have to live up to the charges that God has given us. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with him, Jesus Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. We're talking about the resurrections. You're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Jesus is the first resurrection, raised by the Father. We'll talk more about that as we go on. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Romans 8 and verse 29. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Now, brethren, look closely at that little short verse. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. There's an indication here that the church brethren are a part of the first resurrection. Colossians 1 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, and Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. First one resurrected. that in all things he might have the preeminence. So clearly, brethren, we see Jesus Christ is the first resurrection. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. There's good news. We, the saints of God, are also to be a part of the first resurrection. It's not an afterthought. It's not a Johnny come lately. This was intended by God from the foundation of the earth, that we be a part of the same resurrection that Christ is. The same first fruits, the same firstborn, the same resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. Every man in his own order. It's not one size fits all. It's not everybody at one time. As we go through today, it gets rather complicated. There are lots of resurrections. We've seen some of the physical resurrections that Jesus Christ performed when he was on earth. We've seen the resurrection of Christ. There are many. So every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. That's to be in the first resurrection. Where it says they, we're talking about the faithful church brethren. They that are Christ at his coming. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to see right here the next resurrection event to occur. Today, you can put down today's date if you like. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Paul is writing to us and he wants us to have the facts, the knowledge. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about those who are dead in Christ, faithful people who have lived their lives and ceased to live. They've died. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's our faith, brethren, we do believe that. Even so, them, who's the them? That's the faithful saints again. Also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. With him, the first resurrection, together in the first resurrection. Now, brethren, what we're about to read might yet apply to some brethren in God's church. Wouldn't it be great if it were you and I? For those saints still alive, still living at the time of Christ's return, there will be a unique, special resurrection. We'll see lots of different kinds of resurrection. This one is very special. They will not have to taste death. Because, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, this is a gospel truth, brethren, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So far we're doing pretty good. We're alive and we remain unto the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Shall not precede them which are asleep, those dead in Christ. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of a trumpet, a mighty loud horn, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Think back through your years in the church. How many faithful brethren have gone to the grave? They get to come up first. Boom! Instantaneously, every one of them, at exactly the same instant, they come up first. They are the first saints of the first resurrection to be resurrected after Jesus Christ, of course. Verse 17. Then, here we go, brethren, this is us. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So either way, brethren, whether we die and we're in the grave, we come up first. If we are alive, we don't even have to die. We'll be caught up into the air in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And so, it says at the end of verse 17, so shall we ever be with the Lord, never to be separated again. You can book that, brethren. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's turn over to Revelation 20. At the first resurrection, the saints will be changed, changed to God beings. They will become divine, eternal. They'll be the fully spirit-born children of God. We're the children of God now, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. They shall be spirit-born fully, children of God. kings and priests of God, ruling the earth with Jesus Christ throughout the millennium. We read in Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5, the saints, I'll put saints in there, brethren, so we'll know, lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. And brethren, the first resurrection is the better resurrection. Let me give you that scripture. It's over in Hebrews 11 and verse 35. It says that women receive their dead raised to life again. We saw that example when Jesus Christ raised some of those people. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Those women that received their dead, some were at the hands of Elijah and Elisha. Miracles worked by them, or miracles worked by Peter and Paul, who also raised the dead. We don't often talk about that. That they might obtain a better resurrection. The first resurrection is the better resurrection. Some won't have to die, but all of us will be alive all through the millennium. The great vast hordes of this earth, millions and billions and billions, will have to remain in their graves until the end of the millennium, 1,000 years later. That's one of the reasons it's a better resurrection. We could give a whole sermon on why it's the better resurrection. We understand, brethren, that toward the end of the millennium, there will be the second resurrection. It takes place at the end of the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the second resurrection is for all people to be able to know God and be converted and go on to salvation. All who have never known God, all who have ever lived throughout history, not having been partakers of the Holy Spirit or tasting the good word of God, not even believing the Bible, will be resurrected back to their physical lives. We read in Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 13. Through Ezekiel, Jesus Christ says, you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and put my spirit, put my breath in you, and you shall live. This is a physical resurrection. So we're going to see next, as we look into these resurrections, we're going to look at a physical resurrection prior to the great white throne judgment. There's going to be a resurrection to physical life, just like you and I are physical right now. That kind of state. There will be a resurrection to physical life of the dead. And that's going to take place some 100 years or so prior to the great white throne judgment. We'll look at that a little bit later in Isaiah 65 and verse 20. Let me talk personally, brethren. My folks, going way back many generations, are going to be there. Let's turn over to Isaiah 65. In my parents' lifetime, they were not called by God to be his elect sons and daughters. We read in Isaiah 65 in verse 20, no longer will there be in it an infant who only lives only a few days, or an old person who does not have the opportunity to live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. If he will not change, he will be accursed if he does not repent. So what this is saying, brethren, and I know that the language is a little difficult, everyone will have sufficient and adequate time to repent, grow in faith toward God, and become overcomers and become converted children of God. They will have that opportunity. God will pour out His Spirit on them. Their salvation awaits them in two resurrections. They've been born once. They will be resurrected to physical life. So the first resurrection for them will be to fleshly physical life prior to the great white throne judgment. And then to spiritual immortal life in God's glorified state of being. First to physical life, just like us. We're overcomers right now. We're overcoming Satan right now. We're living according to the way of God right now. They will do that in the flesh. And then the final resurrection after the great white throne judgment, they will be resurrected to eternal life. The resurrection to fleshly physical life will be for all men who have never had an opportunity for salvation. Every one of them will receive God's Holy Spirit and be taught the way of God. You can put in your notes, Isaiah 30, verse 21. Brethren, you and I, in addition to being kings and priests, we will be teachers, we will be co-saviors with Jesus Christ, and we will say to the people in our jurisdiction, this is the way, walk you in it. This is the way of God. These are the commandments of God. This is the law of God. This is the love of God. Walk you in it. We'll guide them on the straight and narrow. That's a tremendous responsibility that God has given us. All people who have ever died without learning God's way of life will be resurrected. They will receive God's Holy Spirit. They will be given their opportunity to receive eternal life. And brethren, again, God is going to give them adequate time to repent. It's not going to be a big rush. It's not going to be snap decisions. It's going to be a way of life. The immense multitude of converted humanity will not have to die a physical death again. Those who live during the millennium, those who are raised to physical life, they're not going to have to die a physical death again. They will live right on up to the great white throne judgment. They'll be just like we saw a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians. They'll be like the saints of the first resurrection. There'll be no need to die anymore. Death is swallowed up. They will be raised to incorruptible eternal life, right from being a physical human being. Revelation chapter 12. Everyone's going to have to overcome Satan and choose God's way of life. We're told in Revelation 3, in verse 21, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Satan will be bound during the millennium, but he will be loosed. We can read about that in Revelation 20 and verse 7. When the 1,000 years are finished, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. We read in Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. Down here where we are, brethren. And his angels, those are the demons, were cast out with him. Verse 10, it says, Revelation 12 and verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, speaking of Satan, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Verse 11. Here's a very interesting, a very telling verse, brethren. Please follow along with me in Revelation 12 and verse 11. Let's see what it takes to overcome Satan. This is how you and I are overcoming Satan right now. All, every one of the faithful church brethren overcome Satan this way. And those who come up in that 100-year period and live their lives again, they'll have to overcome Satan. They've never overcome Satan. We read in verse 11, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. I count three things there, brethren. You have to have all three. If Jesus Christ hadn't paid for our sins, we couldn't overcome Satan. You overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. I'll explain that in a moment. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So first, Jesus' sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb, becomes effectual only after one repents of breaking the Ten Commandments. That's how we start to overcome Satan, by repenting and keeping the Ten Commandments. That's when our sins are covered by the blood of Christ, as we see in Revelation 12 and verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's important. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, second, to overcome Satan. Revelation 12 and verse 11 tells us that we have to have the word of their testimony to overcome Satan. the word of their testimony is the exact same as the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's every word of God, John 17:17. The word of our testimony means that we embrace every word and teaching of Jesus Christ. We don't cut corners. We don't say it doesn't apply. We don't twist it to meet our wants. We embrace every word and teaching of Christ, making Christ's testimony our own testimony. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, that's why it says, overcome Satan by the word of their testimony. Our testimony is the same testimony as Jesus' testimony. 1 John 5, I'll begin in verse 10. He that believes on the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Sometimes we gloss over these kind of scriptures, but we're talking about the fact that we have to have Christ's testimony become our testimony to overcome Satan. He that believes on the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the testimony that God gave of his Son. And this is his testimony that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Brethren, study that. It's talking about the resurrection, believing and having faith in God. That's the testimony to overcome Satan. But the third point, they overcame Satan because they loved not their lives unto the death. Third, they loved not their lives unto the death. That means they laid down their lives daily, following Christ's example. Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 1, daily lay down your lives. Be a living sacrifice, following Christ's example. Christ laid his life down. That third point is the deciding factor as to who goes to the place of safety and who will have to die in the tribulation to wash their robes. If you only do two of the three things to overcome Satan, you'll find yourself in the tribulation. And there's a hard way out of the tribulation to the kingdom of God. That's dying and washing your robes clean in the blood of Christ. That's martyrdom. One must overcome Satan by loving his brethren enough to lay down his life daily for them. Have you ever said, Lord, take my life so that somebody else can live? That doesn't happen every day, but there's opportunity to lay our lives down every day. We're told in 1 John 3, in verse 16, you say you have the love of God. I want to say I have the love of God. How do we know if we have the love of God? 1 John 3 and verse 16 tells us, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we must lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a biggie. It's not done a whole lot in God's church. It will be done by those who go to the place of safety. It will be done by those who overcome Satan. And it will be done by those who are in the first resurrection. Revelation 20, again, I'm going to read a number of verses there. You might want to turn over with me. This question always comes up. Just how far are we willing to go to save a brother in Christ? If we see somebody going astray, do we go, ha ha, there he goes, went off course, who cares? That's not the love of our brethren. That's not laying down our lives to save him. James 5 and verse 20 gives us instructions how to do it. Galatians 6 tells us what to do. Put those in your notes and do them, brethren. Some brethren will not even be inconvenienced to some small degree. Brethren, would you be willing to lose your job if at work one of your fellow employees was being persecuted and you would be able to stand for him? But in standing for him, you might lose your job. Would you lay down your life that way? Would you be put out? Would you be bothered? Would you let your reputation be stained? You might be known as a goody-goody two-shoes. But if you stood up for God's way, they go, oh, you're one of them. Get a stained reputation at work. Would you be willing to be troubled, to be disturbed, to be moved out of your comfort zone? We must lay down our lives for the brethren to overcome Satan. Okay, again, I touched on this a moment ago, but Satan is bound during the millennium. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's going to be a beautiful time when we're serving with Jesus Christ. None of us, we as the resurrected saints, will not have to deal with Satan and those who are alive in the flesh. The remnant gathered from around the world, growing large, will not have to be bothered and tempted by Satan. He will not be casting stumbling stones in front of their path. Verse 3, and cast Satan into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After the millennium, he must be loosed for a little season, a little while. That's when people will be tested. If they've never been tested by Satan, they will be tested by Satan. Brethren, in the millennium, we will reign and rule under the direction of Jesus Christ. We will literally sit on our own throne as a king and as a priest over civil and religious matters. We read in Revelation 20 in verse 4, and I saw thrones, plural, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. Let's pause and talk about that for a moment. Not all of us are going to be caught up in the air in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be with Jesus Christ. Some faithful, righteous, good saints are going to die as martyrs in the end time. I think it'd be wise to make up your mind now. If they come and get you, don't rant, don't rave, don't cry, don't weep. Say to yourself, God's will be done. If God can use me this way, praise and honor and glory to God. Yes, it's going to hurt. Might hurt a lot. Some are beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. Don't be a part of it, brethren. It's farming around us. You can see the underpinnings taking place every day, more and more. Don't worship his image neither. Neither receive his mark upon your foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's what you and I are looking forward to, that resurrection. Reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the first resurrection. Here in verse 5 we find the statement, this is the first resurrection. If there's a first resurrection, there must be a second resurrection. I don't think the Bible says second resurrection anywhere. Here's what we find, verse 5, Revelation 20 and verse 5. But the rest of the dead, that's talking about my dad, my mom, my grandparents, all the way back, Abraham's other children. Remember, Abraham married Keturah. They weren't a part of the Israelitish line. All the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So it's at the end of the 1,000 years that resurrection for my dad will take place. And he'll have adequate time to come to conversion. You'll get to meet my dad. You'll love him like I do. Verse 6, Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Blessed is he that has a part. Jesus is the first part. We would be a part of it and still be the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. Let me comment. Second death, the eternal death, dead and gone, like when an animal dies. Eternal death, no thoughts, no life, no existence. No one will ever remember them, even in the great day of God. The first resurrection is to eternal life, but continuing in Revelation 20 and verse 6, the second death has no power for those in the first resurrection, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, this is the words of Jesus Christ and God the Father. In the great day of God, the last great day, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now you look at all the glitziness of New York and Hollywood and Los Angeles and movies and movie stars and television. The former shall not be remembered. All of that is not even going to be a figment of our imagination. It will be gone and not remembered, and it will not come to mind in the new heavens and the new earth. That's in the great day of God. That's the last great day. All of this will not be remembered. That's how clean, purified Jesus Christ is going to make this entire earth and universe in existence at the great white throne judgment. Jesus Christ will get rid of everything that is impure, everything that is sinful, everything that offends. So brethren, there is a physical resurrection prior to the great white throne judgment, and it's for all those who have lived and died, either having been deceived by Satan's false and pagan religions, or they never heard, or they never knew, or they never understood God's way of life. That's the vast majority of mankind. Oh, we call ourselves a Christian nation. Brethren, this nation doesn't know God. They don't know the ways of God. God's sending His warnings day after day. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to talk about the second to last resurrection, and it's a resurrection to condemnation. Brethren, sadly, there are those people from the church, and there'll be some from the millennium, who rebel and will not choose to follow God. Gog and Magog, at the very end, at the time of the great white throne judgment, will not look to God, will not worship God, will not adore and obey God. And God will send fire from heaven and consume them. Sadly, there are those, even from our church time right now, and even those who after 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will not love God. Let's talk about the ones from the church. What happens when a converted person gives up and returns to the ways of this world? What happens when a converted Christian turns his back on God's grace and returns to the ways of this evil world? God says it's going to be terrible. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hebrews 6. Here's what God says. If we leave God's way after having received His Spirit, His forgiveness, His mercy, His compassion. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Verse 6. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Brethren, Jesus is only going to die for us one time. We cannot crucify the Son of God afresh. It would put Him to an open shame. And it does when people reject His sacrifice and His life. Turn over a page or two to Hebrews 10. It goes with this, brethren. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth and all that we just saw, God's Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus is not going to go up on the cross again for us. Verse 27. Here's what's left. But a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. When will that come? Right at the very end of the great white throne judgment. There's two things. Jesus will send this fiery indignation on one set of those at the judgment. That's the condemnation part, or the righteous judgment part. The faithful righteous judgment part will be on the saints who will then be resurrected and become eternal, immortal, spirit beings as they enter that door into the last great day, the day of God, the eternal day of God. Luke 13 and verse 28. There's a fire which will devour the adversaries. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you, pointed right at us, don't fall away, brethren, shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Some people go, oh, sweet Jesus isn't like that. He'll understand that I was weak in the flesh. He'll understand that I was tired. He'll understand how I am. Hey, He's been in the flesh before. He knows how tough it is. Jesus Christ is going to judge righteous judgment. Everyone is given ample opportunity, and everyone will have been given God's Spirit to know the difference. Brethren, we do everything with the help of God, with God's strength, motivation, His Spirit, to make sure that we're not thrust out. That resurrection to condemnation is the second death. It's for those who are incorrigibly wicked, who intentionally disobey and reject God and refuse to obey His way of life. John chapter 12. Those people will awaken to shame and everlasting contempt because they have rejected God and His way during their time of judgment. They will have rejected God's Word. They will have rejected God's Spirit. They will have rejected the Bible. Jesus says in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejects Me and receives not My words has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall condemn him in the last day." We'll be judged by the Word of God. We see this phrase, the last day. That's the instant after the great white throne judgment comes to fruition and completion. They will be judged. They will be burnt up. The Word of God shall condemn them. Psalm 112 and verse 10. "The wicked shall see it and be appalled. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." I believe, brethren, there is ample evidence in the Scriptures that God will allow the wicked to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the faithful saints in the kingdom of God, in all of its glory, for an instant, just long enough for Jesus Christ to say to them, "This is what you rejected." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 13. Jesus is going to have the final word. Jesus will have the last word. This is a very serious warning. Luke 13, beginning in verse 27. Jesus shall say, "Depart from Me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God." It says, they shall see the kingdom of God for an instant, and yourself thrust out. Matthew 13. I believe for those workers of iniquity who reject God, their last glimmer of consciousness will be the terrible realization of what they have eternally missed out on, God's kingdom in all of its glorious ramifications. Matthew 13 and verse 40. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." Make no mistake about it. Matthew 13 and verse 41. "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity." Verse 42, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So, brethren, the second to last judgment is of the hopelessly incorrigible and irredeemably evil who do not love, obey, and worship God. Theirs will be the lake of fire. Daniel put it this way, Daniel 12 and verse 2, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." They'll be there at the end of the millennium. "Some to shame and everlasting contempt." They will not repent. They will not love God. They will not believe God. Revelation 21 and verse 8. This is looking back from the day of God, from the last great day. Revelation 21 and verse 8. "The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Gone and forgotten. Brethren, that terrible scenario, people perishing, is not God's will. That's not what God wants. John 6. Please turn with me to John chapter 6, brethren. While you're turning there, I'll read Matthew 18 and verse 14. It says, "It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Peter says almost the same thing in 2 Peter 3:9. the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brethren, God's will is that we all be granted eternal life at the last great day, immediately following the great white throne judgment. For a converted Christian, our resurrection will come at the beginning of the millennium. That's the only choice that we have. We don't get another chance at the last great day. John 6 and verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. Jesus doesn't want to see failure on anyone's part, but should raise it up. Raise, that's the resurrection. Raise it up again. When, brethren? At the last day. These scriptures point to the great day of God, right after, immediately following the great white throne judgment. John 6 and verse 44. We know this verse is the calling. John 6 verse 44. Let's read it all the way through. No man can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father which has sent me draw him. That's the part we always key in on. But let's look at the part about the resurrection. And I will raise him up. When, brethren? At the last day again. Drop down to verse 54. Very repetitive. Emphasized in the scriptures. John 6 and verse 54. Jesus talking and explaining the Passover and eternal life by taking in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. We're doing that, brethren. We keep Passover each year. I don't have eternal life yet, do you? When? I will raise him up at the last day. We see how it all fits together. Great white throne judgment followed immediately by the last great day. Matthew 25. Brethren, the last great day is also the resurrection to glory. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdoms. Talking about the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Brethren, this is the exact moment that the plan of God comes to fruition in all of its glory. We are looking here at the kingdom of God at the beginning of the last great day. We touched on it already, but I'll just put it here in your notes. John 11 and verse 24, Martha said unto Jesus, I know that Lazarus shall rise, resurrection, again in the resurrection at the last day. Daniel 12 and verse 2. Again, talking about what's going to happen on this last great day. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. That's when that big, big resurrection takes place. At the end of the great white throne judgment. When the gavel comes down. When Jesus Christ, the Supreme Court Chief Justice, comes down with the gavel. And he says, you, to my right, go into everlasting life. And they'll be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, to the eternal sons and daughters of God in great glory. So, in his infinite wisdom, the eternal God has carefully designed his plan for humanity so that every single person will be given an opportunity to have eternal life in God's glorified existence, God's glorified state, God's plane, his realm, just like God. We shall be like him, it says in 1 John 3, 2. The comforting truth is that the majority of humanity, all of those past, present, those in the immediate future, they're neither saved nor lost right now. Their time is coming for humanity. Church is a separate case, special case. Our calling is now. Our judgment is now. For all those who are not a part of God's church and God's calling and God's spirit right now, they simply have not yet been given an opportunity for salvation. John 6 and verse 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up, when, brethren? At the last day. At the end of the millennium and at the end of the great white throne judgment, there will be an immense resurrection to eternal life on the last great day.